to encourage one another in our faith. We're glad, especially if you're visiting with us, that you can join us for this occasion. We've been talking all this year along the theme of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. This morning, we're going to look at the other end of that, so to speak, the problem of conforming to this world. Conforming to this world is the opposite of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Conforming to this world derails the process of being transformed into the image of Christ. It is the opposite of transformation. Conforming to this world is then the chief obstacle, impediment, and deterrent to transforming into the image of Christ. You can't be changed into something else while becoming more and more of what you were to start with. And yet, that doesn't keep Christians from trying it. How much are we more like Christ now than when we began our journey? Or are we more like the world now than when we began our journey? Conforming to the world makes us worldly. Transforming into Christ makes us heavenly. The two are poles apart. And as we've said previously, you can't live on the equator of this. There's not really any middle ground. We're either progressing or we're regressing. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Are we conforming to the world? Are we weighed down by the things of the world? Are we guilty of worldliness? I was interested to find, and I don't know why I had never looked this up in the dictionary before, but this last week I looked up the definition of worldliness in the dictionary. I'm not talking about a Bible dictionary. Webster's dictionary says, worldliness is devoted to this world and its pursuits rather than to religion or spiritual affairs. That's conforming to this world. That's what worldliness is. Some of us have liked to grow gardens, maybe now, maybe in times past. I've done that before and enjoyed it. Maybe your garden is about finished for the year. Maybe you're going to plant a fall garden. I don't know. If you are, let me know and I'll hit you up for some broccoli later in the year. You know about a garden, you can plant a garden in your yard. And it's okay for the garden to be in the grass, but it's not going to work when the grass gets in the garden. It's okay for the boat to be in the water, but it's not going to work when the water gets in the boat. It's okay for a Christian to be in the world, but it's not going to work when the world gets in the Christian. We cannot be conformed to this world. Worldliness chokes transformation. That's the point. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, as Jesus explains the parable of the sower, that seed that fell on the thorny ground, he says, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and they are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life so that they bring no fruit to maturity. As thorns choke the good plant, there are things which choke our spiritual lives. Anxiety about physical needs in this world. That's unnecessary and counterproductive. But we allow ourselves to be worried anyway. We think, well, I know the Bible says don't worry. I know Jesus said don't worry. But I've got these concerns. I've got these concerns about my rent and my wardrobe and my car and my job. Jesus says in John 6, or rather Matthew 6 and verse 31, he says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." All these things. All the things that we're so concerned about. All the things that are choking out our spirituality of a physical nature that relate to our physical needs. That we're so focused on. That we don't have time to transform ourselves spiritually. We don't have time for the Bible study and the visiting and the praying and the meditation. We don't have time in our minds for all of that. Because we have these anxieties about physical things. We have anxieties over material things. Materialism chokes out so many people's spiritual lives. And we're living in an extraordinarily materialistic society, if you haven't noticed. Back in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is told by God, you know, really what's going on with the people and that he's trying to help. The people that he's trying to get to become spiritual. People who had been sent away from their homeland, sent off into captivity. And many of whom still hadn't learned their lesson yet about what their problems were. Many of them had deceived themselves into thinking that they were serving the Lord in an appropriate way now, that they made the changes that they were supposed to make, and that everything was good. So all these people are off in captivity. And God says, Ezekiel 33 and verse 31, "They come to you as the people do. They set before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. But," listen to this, "their hearts pursue their own gain." Here are people who superficially seem to be spiritual. If they had been in New Testament times, we would say, "Oh yeah, they're transforming. Looked like it. They're going to church. They're coming before Ezekiel and sitting and listening to him as the people do." But the Lord says, with their hearts, they're pursuing their own gain. That's where their heart is. We can easily become slaves of material things. We want to get ahead. We want some of the better things of life. This isn't unique to our society. I find in third world countries that I visit, everybody wants to get ahead. It's a problem no matter where you are in this world. It's a temptation. And without noticing it, we can easily become servants of material things, slaves to getting ahead. As we pursue in our country the American dream, we become idolaters, for covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3 and verse 5 says, greed is spiritually destructive. Covetousness is spiritually destructive. Materialism will conform us to the world quicker than anything. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, and he says that those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The ESV says that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What does? Loving money. The pursuit of things. The desire to be rich. to have more. He says in the next verse, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not the root of transforming into Christ. It's going the other direction. And it winds up destroying us spiritually. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Worldliness chokes transformation. Whether you're talking about your concern for your physical needs, or you're talking about greed to want more, to progress financially or materially in this life, or whether you're talking about pleasures that can be, frankly, entangling and life-draining and misleading and ultimately distract you from the process of transformation. A few verses here just quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. We are in a spiritual warfare. We cannot be entangled in the affairs of this life. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. She's not transforming to life. She's transformed to death. When she lives in pleasure, when her life is about the pursuit of pleasure. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says about Demas that he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. As I think about the pleasures that we can enjoy in life, and there are lots of them, things that give us physical pleasure, emotional pleasure, hobbies, sinful things, all kinds of different things. Stuff you can do on the phone, on the internet, social media, sports, all sorts of things. Some things that are sinful, some things not so much. They're pleasurable. The pursuit of pleasure is not the pursuit of godliness. The pursuit of pleasure is not the pursuit of godliness. It's not the pursuit of transformation. I understand, as I've just alluded to, that there are different kinds of pleasures. There are pleasures that in and of themselves are sinful. Sinful pleasures. You might remember that Moses in Hebrews 11 and verse 25 chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter writes, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, all of those things some people would classify as pleasures. In fact, some people, that's all the pleasure they get in life, doing things that are lust-provoking or lustful in and of themselves, fulfilling their lust, drinking, partying, being idolaters of material things, as we've already talked about. Some people, that's all pleasure is. And they think, therefore, Christians can't possibly have any pleasures. Because that's what pleasure is, and that's what life is. And if we buy into some or any of that, we've ceased transforming and started to conform. Now, most Christians, on the surface, don't have much trouble with most of those things that are found in 1 Peter 4. But when we start to look at our lives a little more carefully, we find that all of those things tempt us and intrude into our lives if we're not careful. So we watch movies, we see TV shows, we watch internet videos. And you don't have to watch very many of those and much of that until you find something that's unfit to watch because it's licentious or lascivious or lust-provoking. They commend or promote lust or evil speaking or crude behavior. And it's not just adults that, you know, is presented to. It's children. We have children left alone with their phones and the internet and television for hours at a time. One preacher said long ago, you know, would you let your child go around in the neighborhood eating food out of garbage cans? But spiritually, maybe we do. So what happens is that we and our children are influenced by the world. Because all that stuff is produced by the world. And all that stuff contains worldliness. How much can we focus on it and not be affected? How much should we guard ourselves? We come to look upon sinful activities as normal, as a normal way of life. And then it becomes normative in our way of living. Worldliness, someone has said, is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. That's worldliness. Now you can't escape that concept in the world. But you can escape having that be your concept of the world. As I said, there are other kinds of pleasures. Pleasures of life and things in the world that are not sinful in and of themselves. Nonetheless, they mislead and distract us. I often wonder about Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What was Demas doing? You think Demas was going out and partying every other Saturday night or something? What was Demas doing exactly? Was he visiting the brothels, you know, or I'm sure that they didn't have the internet pornography, but I'm sure they had, you know, other kinds of things like that in stone and statues and whatnot. Well, exactly what was Demas into? Now, the Bible doesn't say, and I don't know. But I doubt it was any of that. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He had other priorities and other things that he was focused on that he wanted to do. And maybe they weren't sinful in and of themselves, but they were worldly. So many of us are too busy to study and pray and visit the sick and be involved in home studies and come to all the services. Sometimes some Christians feel they're doing great if they come once or twice, you know, to an assembly to worship God. And they could be doing better. We get so involved in the things of the world that we don't have time to live our lives for Jesus. Let's understand that worldliness is hostile to God and it conflicts with godliness, with Christlikeness. It makes us, in fact, enemies of God. This is not again, something you can have the middle ground on. James writes in James 4, "Adulteresses and adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" This friendship with the world, this relationship that you're having with the world where you're liking it and you're letting it influence you, and you're becoming more and more in your thoughts, you're becoming more and more worldly. You're making yourself an enemy of God. You're showing hostility to God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This world is no friend to God. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. How are you an enemy of the cross of Christ? What are you doing? Are you going out, you know, chopping Christians' heads off? What are you doing to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? Hostile to godliness. Well, read the next verse. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They're just all about fulfilling their pleasures. That's how they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're just following their own appetites and desires. That's how they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who, listen to this, set their mind on earthly things. That's how you become an enemy of the cross of Christ. You set your mind on earthly things. Transformation ceases. Conformity to the world. The love of the world places us in hostility to God, and it puts us in the wrong army, puts us on the wrong side of things. You know, the devil is called in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the devil is called the god of this world. In what sense is he the god of this world? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, about those who are lost. It says, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So people don't believe in Christ. The image of Christ isn't shining on them. They're not being transformed into that image. Rather, they're being blinded by the god of this world or of this age. How is the devil the god of this world? It's not because he made it, but because he is served with our worldliness. When we are worldly in heart, in action, we are serving him. We put ourselves in a horrible position when we allow our hearts to become worldly. Because the end of that is not going to be eternal life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. John goes on to say, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. He who does the will of God abides forever. The warning is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If we're traveling the pathway of worldliness, we're traveling the pathway of eternal destruction. So, what's the solution? What's the thing that we can do to transform to Christ instead of conform to the world? It gets back to really what we've talked about in at least half a dozen lessons this year, beginning with the first one of this year. It has to do with what's going on in our minds. And so I'm constantly, as you may notice, with this being our theme, bringing us back to what is going on in your mind. What is going on in your mind, even right now? Where is your mind set? Where are you focused? And this is not something, well, we've heard this once, we don't need half a dozen sermons on it. Yes, we do. I do. I need to be reminded every day. about where my mind should be. Your mindset is the key to overcoming worldliness. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3 and verse 2. On heavenly things. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think about heavenly things. Gird up the loins of your mind. Romans 8 and verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's the difference between somebody who's being transformed and somebody who's being conformed to this world. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's where it starts. That's the key. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. A compass has a magnetic needle that always points north. So if you're trying to navigate a boat or a ship, you always know what direction's what and what direction you're going. The heart of man that is directed toward God, that is pointed toward God, that has its course set on heavenly things, can never be overcome by worldliness. It's when we lose our direction, when we lose our focus, that the sea of worldliness overcomes us and we become lost. You have control of this. You have control of your mind, as we've noticed again in previous lessons. Paul tells us, Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything virtuous, if there's any praise, think or meditate on these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. We need to declare war on worldly thoughts and focus our inner man on that which is spiritual. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul says that though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity. I love that phrase. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what it takes. Where are our minds most of the time? On work, on school, on housework, on a hobby, on sports, on bad feelings that we have some towards somebody or something, on political problems, on social problems. Where are our minds most of the time? You control where your mind is. Really telling passage back in the Old Testament, when God got so fed up with the worldliness of the world that He decided to destroy it. Remember that? Genesis 6. And the description of the world at that time is really enlightening. Not only when you consider what it says about how God feels about the iniquity of man, but why man is so iniquitous. why man is so worldly, if you will. Genesis 6 and verse 5 says this, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every," listen to this, "intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You say, well, I can't help what I think. Yes, you can. The people in Noah's day could help what they think. You know why they thought wicked things? Because that was the intent of their thoughts. They intentionally intended. That's what the word intent means, right? The intent was to think those thoughts. What's your intent? What's your intent right now? You know, are we intent on, what are we going to have for lunch? Now, I knew as soon as I said that, y'all are thinking about, what are we going to have for lunch, right? Or is the intent of our hearts in the Word of God? Lunch will take care of itself in a little while. But right now, let's focus on the condition of our hearts. Our thoughts are what they are because we choose them, because we intend. So we have to ask, are we overcoming the world or is it overcoming us? By faith, we can be transformed. By faith, we can overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. And John does not mean the world that's out there. He means the world that's in here. The world that is influencing us to worldliness. The world that we've let into us. Our faith overcomes that. Our faith overcomes that which is harmful that we've let inside. You see, the world is not a place in this way of using that term. It's a philosophy. It's an orientation centered around a certain thing. We talk about the world of sports or the world of finance or the world of fashion. That's how we're using the word world here. We're talking about the world of carnality and worldliness as opposed to spirituality. Our faith overcomes the world of carnality and worldliness. That's the victory. Through God's promises, I believe that we can all become partakers of the divine nature, which is to say, we can become Christ-like. We can do this transformation thing, God helping us. God's exceedingly great and precious promises enable us to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says. As we close, I want you to think about one other little example, one other bit of information. Abraham was called by God to go to a land that he would show him. Abraham would have wanted to say, "Can't you show me first?" God says, "Get out of that land, leave that behind, and go to a land that I will show you, the promise." And Abraham is regarded as a man of extraordinary faith because he believed that promise. And he left where he was, and I don't know how tied he was to where he was. but it was his homeland. And he left it all behind. He left that world all behind in faith to receive the promise. God was not going to show him where he would take him until he left where he was. You got to leave the world. You got to leave it behind if you want to receive the promise. And I hope this morning that there's someone or someones who's determined here this morning to do just that. To leave the world behind and stretch forward to the world beyond. If you're ready to name the name of Jesus, if you would be a child of God, give your life to Him. Crucify the flesh in this world and become a Christian even today. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.